I want to begin in Acts chapter 4. For time's sake, let's begin with verse 31. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. Seldom do I read part of one chapter and into the next, but I want to do that this evening. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with what?
Holy Ghost.
The Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who was by the apostles, was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let me stop right there. I'm not going to ask you to sell your house tomorrow and bring it in Sunday. But it is quite amazing how God founded the early church. So we see this great thing that's being done. Done for the right reason. Done by the right motive. Being done by the Holy Spirit. But everything changes in chapter 5 and verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Just like in the previous verses. And kept back part of the piece, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. That means he died. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. God don't have to kill two or three until people start paying attention. And the young men arose, wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And I can imagine so. And this particular passage is one of the great passages that teach us in the beginning of the power and the working of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't apologize for preaching a lot about the Holy Spirit in our church. I think every church needs to know everything we can possibly know about the Holy Ghost. And when I look at this particular passage, it starts out in chapter 4 by telling us about the movement of the Spirit. There's nothing quite like the movement of the Holy Ghost. Because the Spirit was there, there was first great power, and then there was great grace, and then there was great giving. The reason that they gave was because of the great power of the Lord that was there, and the great power of the Lord brought great grace to them. So they looked around, they saw the needs of others, and that moved their heart to give. Now, I don't know how you feel about it, but I am so glad that I'm in a church that still welcomes the Holy Spirit. I don't apologize for relying on the Holy Spirit in our services. I think that people are hungry just to see the stirring power of the Holy Ghost as never before. Now, what we experience here, I want to clarify this. What we experience in this church is not limited to this church. Any church and every church can experience what the early church did if we allow the Holy Ghost to move and allow the Holy Spirit to have his say in all that is done. It is for the glory of God. And when we welcome his power, if you want to kill a church quick, you just try to drench out the Holy Spirit and the power of God. And it won't be long until that church will start to dwindle in attendance. Let's face it, we have a lot of great talent in this church. We have in some great preachers to come and preach. And we're blessed with so many great things. But the truth of the matter is, those same individuals can go out into churches that do not welcome or have the right relationship with the Holy Spirit. And instead of it being a joy, it is a drudgery to try to carry on the work of God. But I'm glad there's liberty in this church. I praise God daily and fall on my knees every day and thank God that he allows me to pastor in a church that still believes that it's all right to get blessed. It's all right to be happy. It's good to have joy in Jesus. It's wonderful to experience the warmth of the Lord. It's great to see the Holy Ghost convict people of sin and see the Lord change their life. It's okay to say amen and hallelujah and raise your hand and shout and praise God. Thank God we welcome the Holy Ghost, and the more we welcome him in our relationship, the more power that is manifest in us and in any church. But possession of power also brings a possibility of peril. The more power that is there, the greater the cost if that power is abused, if that power is misused. I thought on this evening before Veterans Day about the young pilots in our nation that serve our nation on fighter jets. Quite remarkable. We've had some from our area that have been some of the great, great pilots of fighter jets in our military. But do you know how much power that those young pilots possess at their controls? And they have all of this great power, but yet a minor mistake could be a terrible, costly mistake. It's one thing when you're growing up and you have an accident on a bicycle, but it's another thing if you have an accident in a vehicle going 120 mile an hour. The damage is a lot greater. The more power that is there, if it is not guarded and safeguarded and recognized, and if you don't get to a place where you understand, I can't take that power for granted. The day we take the power of God for granted, it will cost us something in this church. The day that we feel like we can do it without the help of the Holy Spirit, then it will cost us a price greater than what we'll want to pay. It all has to do with having the right relationship and not failing the Holy Spirit. A failure to the Holy Spirit, if we fail in the power that God's given us, it leads to a great mistake, a great consequence. There's really three simple ways that the early church, if they were ever guilty of it, like Ananias and Sapphira, there's only three ways that the Bible tells us that we can fail in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, some people feel like, oh, I've been filled with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God's in me, and it'll always be that way. But I'm telling you, it's not that way. You fail to recognize your need of the Holy Spirit, and it'll be costly. How do you fail? Well, number one, in the passage I read to you, they lied to the Holy Ghost. Now, they were in the church and they saw the great things that were happening in the church, but it still didn't change the fact that even though they knew the working of the Holy Ghost, they still lied to the Holy Ghost. So the same church that had a mighty movement of the Spirit of God also had servants that had poor judgment. Poor judgment can lead to the halting of the movement of the Spirit of God. For example, if I get up and preach the wrong sermon at the wrong time, our church will pay a price for that, and I'll pay a price for that. If we say, be careful what you tag as the Lord leading you to do some things. Because I have seen times where call me judgmental or whatever you want to call me, but I've seen times where the Holy Spirit people have said, the Spirit of the Lord led me to do this, and absolutely kill a service. I've seen preachers preach a great sermon, and 5 minutes into it, the Holy Ghost come and start to do a work, but because they had to finish their sermon, and finishing their sermon was more important than letting God have his way, it hindered the service. We've got to get to the place that we've got to understand if our motive is wrong, and that's really what it's all about, the motive. They wanted the same praise. They didn't understand. The people weren't praising Barnabas. They were praising the God of Barnabas. Barnabas did what he did under the direction of the Lord. They did the same thing, but in reality, they wanted all of the recognition, but they didn't want to pay the price. And when they come in, they lied about what they had sold because they thought, this will be great. Everybody will stand. Everybody will give us a standing ovation. This will be wonderful. I'll get the same recognition that Barnabas got. But the problem of it was they hadn't paid the price. And they wanted to try to represent themselves as something other than what they really were. And people that have true discernment of the Spirit, they know when that's not so. And immediately the prophet of God, the apostle, realized that this was not of God. And he recognized lying to the Holy Ghost led to their death, both of them. Thank God he doesn't deal with us that way now. He could. But I'm glad he doesn't deal with us that way. What happens now? I don't think that the removal today is no longer physical as it was with Ananias and Sapphira. I believe it's more spiritual. When we lie to the Holy Ghost, we still die, but we die in a different way. God just stops using us. People no longer respond to what we're doing because they catch on. We're doing it of the flesh and not of the Spirit. So lying to the Holy Ghost. Then also we can fail in the fact when we grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now that sounds strange because we say, well, preacher, I'm redeemed. We sing the songs, I am redeemed. Yes, our soul is redeemed, but we've not received total redemption yet. The Bible clarifies that as well in 2 Corinthians 1:22, who also hath sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So he's talking about this being sealed with the Spirit and talking about not grieving the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? How does someone do that? What grieves the Holy Spirit? What has to do with the sealing? See, Ephesus was written from a town that Ephesus was one of the growing churches, one of the fastest growing churches in your New Testament reading was the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was a large city. It was a seaport city. And it handled a lot of merchandise, but among other things that it handled, it was well known for the fact that this seaport handled timber. And what would happen is that owners would come to purchase timber. And when they would purchase this timber, after they had bought it, they would then put the timber through a sealing process. They would seal it with their own seal. Then they would put the logs in the water and float the logs downstream to another port where there the owner at the port of destination would pick out the ones with his seal on it and say, that one's mine, and that one's mine, and that one's mine. But when he would buy the timber, he would pay a down payment or an earnest of that, saying that I will fully redeem it when it gets to the final destination safely. So that seal meant that it could only be placed there by the owner. And when it was redeemed, it could only be redeemed by the owner of that. In case you haven't caught on yet, I just hit a good place for you to say amen. See, when we get saved, he puts the seal of his spirit on. The down payment has been made. Now, I don't mean to mislead you that our sins are not paid for. Our sins are fully paid for. But the truth of the matter is, we're not home yet. We're on our way to the final destination. But one day when we stand before the Lord, the enemy of our soul will say, you can't have that one. That one's mine. But the Lord will say, wait a minute. I'm here because I have paid in full for that one and for that one and for that one. How do you know? They have the seal of the Spirit on them. When I bought them, I sealed them. Isn't it great to know that we belong to him and the enemy cannot claim us because he is our rightful owner, and we're not home yet. We're just on our way home. The seal of the Spirit. For us to listen to the enemy after that we are saved, after we have the Spirit, if we listen to the enemy, it's like an owner of a house that hires a servant. And when he hires that servant, he leaves. And when he comes back at a later date, he tells the servant, I want to inspect the house. But the servant refuses to let him in. Or maybe the servant says, you can only come into certain rooms. You can't come into all of the rooms. Wait a minute. He owns the house. He's got the keys to every room. The servant can move everything around, can rename the rooms, do anything they want to do, but it still belongs to the owner. And how that we get to the place that we grieve the Holy Spirit is because the Lord is directing us in our life. But we say, Lord, I know that you own me. I know that my life, my movement, my well-being, it's all yours. But Lord, the truth of the matter is, I'm now the servant of this house. So I've got some places in my heart, in my mind, that I really don't want to let you in. You can't go in that part of my life, and you can't deal with this part of my life. Do you know what you're doing? You're grieving the Lord, because he's saying in reality, who are you? You have no life without me. You have no hope without me. What do you mean you're locking me out? Don't you know I have the power to come into every part of your life? I control it all. I can bring you in. I can take you out. I can raise you up. I can set you down. I can bless you. I can curse you. I can help you. I can heal you. I can do it all. Who are we to say to an almighty God, you can do this for me, Lord, but not that? He's in control of it all. So when we try to shut him out of areas of our life, we grieve the Spirit. Well, why would anybody shut the Lord out? Well, I'll tell you why people shut the Lord out. So that they can do what they want to do. They feel good about themselves if you shut the Lord out. They're afraid to ask God about some things because they know what the answer is before they ever ask. So they think, if I don't ask, God will change his mind. But it doesn't work that way. The Lord is in control of all of it. If we want a continual power of the Holy Ghost to flow through this church, we've got to always remember this is his house. He's in control of all of it. We just welcome him. Come in to any part of it you want to come, Lord. It's all yours. But wherever you come, bless it, Lord. Use it for your glory. So when we lie to the Holy Ghost, when we lie to the Spirit of God, when we also grieve the Holy Spirit. But then finally, 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. When we quench the Spirit, we hinder the movement of the Spirit. Anytime you read of quenching, the word quench in the Bible always is used in relationship to fire. And it's attempt to put the fire out. So anything you do that attempts to put the fire out, God says that will hinder your relationship to the Spirit. There's some things I didn't start it, and I'm not going to stop it. There's some things the Lord starts, and you just have to let Him do what He wants. No matter how much people try to quench that. And I've seen that happen over and over again. I've had people in this church that they got disgruntled. They didn't like certain things. They didn't like me. They didn't like the leadership. They didn't like certain things going on. So they kept coming, but the whole time they're there, you know, they never look up. They act like they're studying their Bible. They're not studying their Bible. They're trying to quench the Spirit. They fold their arms, get a look on their face like, bless me if you can. I couldn't bless you anyway. I'm not the one blessing you. The Lord's the one blessing you. If you don't want His blessing, He's not going to make you be blessed. And the truth of the matter is, there was a time when that stuff bothered me. But you know what I found out? I don't care how ugly a face you make at me. I don't care how mean you look at me. There's not a grumpy old person that I can't preach over top of. There's not a person in this building that can take the joy of Jesus out of my heart. I'm not saying that arrogantly. I'm just saying, don't get your eyes on two or three. You look around at what God's doing to the masses and how God is blessing the people. And you're saying, God, you have sent the fire. And without the fire of God, we're nothing. So whatever we do, we don't want to quench the fire. Fire burns out everything that is unworthy. It gets rid of all the things in our life that's unworthy. Things of no value. That's what fire will burn out in your life. And it'll also not only burn out everything that's unworthy, it will burn in everything that's praiseworthy. So when the junk gets out, the praise comes in. But if our heart is filled with all kinds of junk, it's hard for the praise to get inside of our heart. But when we get to the place that we say, Lord, take out everything I don't need, and all I want is you in my life. When that begins to happen, it's not long until we see God do the miraculous through the Holy Spirit. The truth of the matter is, we're kind of like the little boy. I was in revival several years ago. And one night in that revival, a little boy come forward. They gathered around him. And I could tell by the excitement of the church that they were really concerned about this little fella. And little boy, he got saved that night. Well, come to find out, he was the son of the assistant pastor. Boy, the church, they were beside of themselves. Next night, the assistant pastor gets up to lead the service in revival. And he said, you know, you've got to be careful how you interpret things out of new converts. He said, I praise God for the church that prayed for my boy. He was saved last night. He said, but this morning, he said, when I got up, he said, I was watching him go through the house. And he'd just keep patting himself on the chest. He just pat himself on the chest. And he said, after a while, he said, it got annoying. He said he wouldn't quit. And he said, I didn't mean to, but I about half scolded him and said, you can't walk around all day and go to school patting yourself on the chest. That makes it look like you're something. Don't do that. That's annoying. And said he started to cry. Said, Daddy, I am not patting myself on the chest. Said, Jesus came in my heart last night. I'm patting Jesus on the back. And that's the way that we are sometimes. We forget who lives in us. And every now and then something rises up and we have to say, Lord, as unworthy as we are, you came into our life and saved our soul and given us your spirit, and we are your child. Oh, we have so much to praise him for. He took the junk out and put peace on the inside. He took the junk out and put joy on the inside. He's given us hope. He's given us life. How can we do any less than praise his name for what he's done? He burns in everything that is praiseworthy. Well, how do you quench a fire? Well, one thing is you shut off the air supply. A fire can't burn without air. By the way, the church can't burn without the breath of God and the breeze of the Spirit. Another thing is you put water on it. And the third thing is you can put too much fuel. That sounds strange, doesn't it? Any of you that were raised in a home where you burnt logs or you had fireplaces, you knew until the fire got real hot, if you put too much wood on it too fast, the weight of the wood would smother the fire and it'd go out. I don't have time to preach it, but I know a lot of new converts that churches can be bad for this. They put too much weight on them too quick and they kill them. I'm glad you're saved, but you don't have any business being Sunday school superintendent 2 weeks after you're saved. I'm glad you're saved, but you don't need to be a deacon a month after you're saved. I'm glad you're saved, but you don't need to be a youth director 3 weeks after you come to the Lord. It's too much weight. I thank all three of you for the amen. You can put too much weight on something. You're going to have your hands full just figuring out what happened to you when Jesus saved you. It's such a different world and such a different life. Trust me, it's going to take you a while just to get adjusted to the change in your life. So we've got to know our relationship with the Spirit. If we fail in our relationship to the Holy Spirit, what we will lose is our discernment. And that discernment is important, folks. To know what to do, when to do it, what to say.